This morning, if you take your Bibles, you'll find our scripture in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 this morning. The Gospel of John chapter 3, begin reading in verse 1. And as you find that text, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, as we come, we're going to look at a text this morning. The Father, for whatever the many reasons may be, it is one of the greatest verses of Scripture found in the Word of God. Jesus plainly tells one of the religious elite of his day, a ruler of the Jews, a man who was a Pharisee, a student of the law, that he must be born again. Lord God, I pray today that you would help us to see, Lord, it's more than what a president once said it was. It's more than being a good person. It's more than going to church. It's more than trying to take up the teachings and, Lord, just the model of another man who was good. No, it means far more than that. Spirit of God, be our teacher, our tutor this morning. Show us what it means to be born again according to the Scriptures. Bless the offering that's about to be taken. Thank you for this opportunity to be here at this time in this place. And I pray that we would honor you with not only our efforts as we sing and as we give back, but Lord, also the very things that are racing through our hearts and minds in these moments. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The necessity of regeneration. The necessity of regeneration. That's where we find ourselves this morning in John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. We're being preached at today by environmentalists, politicians, the lesbian and homosexual community, educators, leaders of false religions, and sadly, even from some of our own, that if we are going to reach this next generation for the kingdom, we're going to have to tone down the gospel message. We must be more civil in our discourse and basically accept where people are and how they are. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about cheap grace. Jesus warns us of a market-driven ministry. See, David, you found all of that in these three verses. Really, just in one verse, verse 2. Notice what Nicodemus says when he comes to the Lord. We have his credentials in verse 1, and we'll talk about more about that in just a moment. But in verse 2, and the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus doesn't even acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't even acknowledge that he's really nothing more than a teacher. And he's got some miracles to back up his teaching. Such is the blindness of the Sanhedrin, the spiritual blindness. We talked about this last Sunday. And over in John chapter 1, the people, the priesthood, they were so spiritually blind as well that they did not even recognize the Lord Jesus Christ who was standing amongst them. John tells them that in John chapter 1, verse 21. John chapter 2, we have the scene of a wedding. The mother of Jesus simply says, there's no wine. That's a word that's synonymous with joy in the Bible. There was a joyless society. I mean, imagine a wedding and there's no excitement, there's no joy. It's just like we're just going through the motions. Let's get this over with. Let's be done with it. So you have a blind priesthood. You have a joyless society. And that led to what we talked about a few weeks ago, about a desecrated temple. Jesus goes into the temple in John chapter 2, and what does he do? He drives out the money changers, those who are holding up the oxen and selling the doves. He drives them all out. And he simply says to them, he says, don't make my Father's house, he says, a house of merchandise. That's in chapter 2, verse 16. But what happens this morning as we come to John chapter 3 is the fact that we have a man who is a Pharisee. He's a leader. He's a teacher. He is the best of the first century as far as religion has to offer. Judaism at its best. And it's all wrapped up in a man by the name of Nicodemus. Look back in verse 1. It says there was a man of the Pharisees. That was a very conservative group. There were only about 6,000 of them, so they were an elite bunch. Gives us his name, Nicodemus. By the way, that's a Greek name. That's not a Jewish name. And it means one who conquers people. And then it says he's a ruler of the Jews. That means he's a part of the Sanhedrin. He's a member of the ruling elite in Jerusalem. Nicodemus is the best they have to offer. If we were to look and we would say, well, you know, if you wanted to pick somebody out of the first century, would you pick one of the emperors? No, you wouldn't pick out Caesar because he was corrupt and he was a madman. Would you pick out a Greek or Roman philosopher? No, because they didn't know much about religion. And yet here's a man who is wealthy, he's educated, he has a Greek name, and he's a part of the religious elite. And this is the best that Judaism had to offer in the first century. And yet there was something drastically missing in his life. What was missing in his life? God was missing in his life. He's standing there looking at the Son of God, probably under a candlelight, and he calls him Rabbi, which simply means he calls him a doctor, if you please. And he says to him, he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Well, that's close, but that's not even near. We know that you do miracles, because nobody can do miracles unless they come from God. And we've seen this in you. He uses the personal pronoun we, because obviously he's not just representing himself, he's representing some others who were probably looking for the true Messiah. But yet, that's not, looking for the Messiah is not even in as part of his question. We know that you are a good teacher. Back to my original statement. We're being told today that we are to be civil in our discourse. We need to tone down the gospel message. We need to accept people where they are and how they are. We need to cheapen the gospel. We need to back off on the message. We ought not to be so intense. We need to be civil. It may surprise you that Jesus turned away more prospects than he received. That seems odd. I mean, he's a God of love. He accepts everybody just as they are. Be careful with that theology. The rich young ruler, for example, eagerly sought out Jesus and asked him sincerely, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain life? This is in Matthew 19. And yet the Bible says he went away grieving and unsaved because Jesus literally threw down the gauntlet. He says, give away everything that you have and come and follow me. And he says he went away grieved because he was very wealthy. As a result of Christ, his uncompromising demand for total commitment, many of his disciples withdrew and no longer walked with him anymore. That's in John 6:66. Jesus repeatedly warned his followers of the danger of having a spurious faith, even on the part of those who ministered in his name. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Listen to what the scripture says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? We taught children's church. We sang in the choir. We worked on the different committees. We helped Wednesday night suppers. We helped pick up the trash. And Jesus said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, that doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. Jesus himself said that. He also explained that being his disciple meant dying to self, declaring that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. I like the word daily. It doesn't mean take up your cross on Sunday morning. Bring it with you on Wednesday night if you venture out. But he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Clearly, one man writes, this is James Montgomery Boyce, an emphasis on abandoning self and submitting to him permeated Jesus, his evangelistic approach, both in public ministry and private conversations. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. We come to John chapter 3, and Jesus is having a private conversation with a prominent Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And understand that Jesus is going to speak with clarity and precision, and even though we're going to look at just one verse that Jesus speaks back to him today, he's going to confront Nicodemus and his misconceptions, and he's going to tell him exactly what he needs to hear. Because what's at stake? Jesus is not trying to recruit another church member. It'd be nice to have someone with Nicodemus and his status in the church. But Christ is more concerned about his eternal salvation than he is anything else. Anything else. Nicodemus had everything. And yet he was a spiritual failure because all that he'd accomplished, all that he'd experienced, he still had not yet found God. First, let's look back in verse 1. Here's Nicodemus and his beliefs. We know he was a Pharisee. Again, it was an ethical occult. It was a way of life. They were the best people in the land at that time. They were theological conservatives of their day. They believed that the first five books of the Old Testament, we call it the Pentateuch. It was the revealed Word of God, and they understood that it contained an inspired code of ethics to be believed and practiced literally. Their goal in life was to work out the meaning of the law and keep it with practice and purpose. He also was a scholar. He was a Pharisee. Lastly, he was a politician. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. We've already mentioned that. But yet he still had this incredible need. He needed to know God. In all that he has experienced, yet he was still ill at ease. He was unhappy. He was spiritually blind. Jesus says in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we're going to put all this together next week when we move on down and take in some more verses. But what I want you to see is that here comes Nicodemus. He presents himself to Jesus. It is at night. He wants to have a private conversation, no doubt. And so all of these things are being worked out. But understand that who is Nicodemus standing before? He was standing before the Son of God. He's standing before God himself. We've already studied in chapter 2 that Jesus, in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, talking to men, because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. Here comes Nicodemus, the best that Judaism has to offer. We would bring it up to our day. The best that Southern Baptists had to offer is standing in front of God in the flesh, the incarnate Jesus. And yet Jesus, knowing what is in this man, he listens to his questions, and it sounds in verse 2, and we're going to look at it in more detail, but it sounds appropriate. It sounds as if he's almost glad-handing the Lord with comments. And yet Jesus pushes past and through all of that, and he goes directly to the issue at heart. And he says, Nicodemus, I'm glad that you're a Pharisee. I'm glad that you're part of the Sanhedrin. I'm glad that you have a Greek name. Obviously, you have, you know, some educational credentials. And Nicodemus, you're probably sharp as a tack. You're the best that Judaism has to offer. I appreciate the fact that you wanted to come and see me. But yet, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. You can't even see it. Nicodemus, you are blind, sir, as to what your greatest need is. You are blind as to the very one who is standing before you. Nicodemus, you are spiritually blind. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So, David, that's quite a jump. Well, it'll all come together here in a minute. See, you need to understand where Nicodemus, where he's coming from. Some of you may be a Nicodemus this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We can stop there. Man's created in the image of God. And it means a lot of things, but among them is the fact that since God is a Trinity, man became a Trinity also. God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But man also exists in a Trinity. He has a body, he has a soul, and a spirit. The body, everyone can see that. Soul, that's the part of man that gives him his identity. But the spirit, talking of man now, since the fall, he only possesses the capacity for a spirit. Why? Listen carefully. The spirit is what sets man apart from the animal world. The spirit is that part of man that has consciousness of God, and consequently man worships while the animals do not worship. That is key. So what happened in the garden? Well, God said to Adam, the whole earth is given to you for your enjoyment. You can eat of all the trees of the garden, but as a symbol of your dependence upon me, I am marking out one tree, the fruit of which you shall not eat. This is the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. And the day that you eat of this tree, you will die. Adam looked at the tree. He ate of it, saying to God, I do not care for all the trees north of here, east of here, south of here, west of here. As long as this tree stands in the middle of the garden, it reminds me of my dependence upon you, and I hate it. I will therefore eat of it, and I choose to die. But what happened when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit? He began a process of dying. His spirit died. Listen. That part of his being that had communion with God, that part of him that drew him to God, that part of him that helped him to hear God's voice, was now broken, and man began to run away from God. Man began to die in his soul. Since the soul of man is the seat of man's intellect, feelings, identity, man therefore began to lose his identity. He began to give vent to bad feelings and suffer the decay of his intellect. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Man did not lose his ability to reason, but he did lose his ability to reason his way to God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. What was lost in the garden when man's spirit, when Adam's spirit died, that which man communicated, that which man worshiped God with, died. Man began to run away from God. Adam and Eve in the garden, they went and hid themselves in the cool of the day when they heard God's voice. There's a condition in the human body known to doctors as, and I'm going to pronounce this, so all of you nurses just hang with me here, misasthenia gravis. Now, that's a fancy word, but it simply means this. When the muscles of the body cannot respond to the signals being sent from the brain. In the human body, the brain normally originates the signal for a muscle to expand or contract. The signal is sent to the muscle through a nerve and is received in the muscle by an apparatus known as the motor end plate. In that condition I mentioned, the motor end plates are missing. Consequently, the signal is sent to the muscle through the nerves, but it is never received by the muscle. Because it is not received, the motor end plates are missing. The muscle does not respond. Because the muscle does not respond, it eventually withers away and it dies. That is exactly what happened in man when his spirit died through the fall. In the human system, the spirit was meant to play the part of the motor end plate. It was meant to receive God's signals. When Adam and Eve sinned, the motor end plate died. Their spirit died. Although the signals are still there, although God is still speaking, people do not hear him and their spiritual life withers. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Hold your finger right there. When man sinned, man began to die slowly, body, soul, and spirit. So when God begins to save a man, he begins to work in his body, soul, and spirit, but in reverse order. Ephesians 2, 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." What is it that God quickens in a person? He quickens their spirit. God awakens that spirit within you so that he can communicate with you. You cannot do it on your own because you are dead in your trespasses and sin. You are, listen, those plates we were talking about, the motor end plate, you can't understand God. We could go to 1 Corinthians 2, we could go to Romans, we could find all the, but it simply says this, the natural man has no appetite, he has no ear, he has no tendency whatsoever toward the things of God because he is dead to the things of God. What happened? Back in the garden with Adam and Eve, when they fell, what died in them? The first thing that died was their spirit. Do you see the incredible picture of the grace of God? God quickens you. He makes you alive so that you can understand, so that you will have a heart and a drive to know God, so that you will seek God. Man cannot do that on his own. We've already studied that in Romans 3. No man seeketh after God. Why? Because he's dead. But yet God in his grace, he comes and he moves on your life. He quickens your spirit. Now listen carefully. The salvation of the spirit comes first. This is justification. By it man receives a new spirit. The salvation of the soul is second. This is sanctification. In sanctification, man receives a new soul, for God does not merely patch up the old one. Thirdly, the salvation of the body comes last. This is called resurrection, in which man receives a new body. Now go back to John 3, and let's finish up this morning with Nicodemus. Three things Nicodemus comes and he says in verse 2, three things we know. Three things. First of all, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. Secondly, we know that miracles, you're continuing to perform them, and that the miracles were intended to authenticate that Jesus was a teacher sent from God. Nicodemus knows that. But understand that Nicodemus, his spirit is dead. It has not yet been quickened. His eyes have not yet been enlightened. He has, in his flesh, in his fallenness, in his total depravity, he's standing right in front of the Son of God, and he cannot even put together all of the pieces that Jesus is the Messiah. He cannot do that. But yet, notice what Jesus does. Nicodemus, his intellect has deceived him in spite of all the knowledge that he has. And yet, listen to Jesus. Listen to the answer in verse 3. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now listen to where Jesus is coming from. Jesus is not picking on this man. He has to illuminate his mind. He has to help him to see the whole picture. He's doing the same thing in your heart, in your mind this morning. There have been hundreds of teachers sent from God during the course of Jewish history. Many of them had been authenticated by miracles, but Jesus was not one of these teachers. They were men. Jesus Christ was God. They had come to teach about God. Jesus was God who had come to teach, to die, and to reveal himself to men. You want to see Nicodemus, his response? And this is the best that he could come up with. Look in verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" His natural, reasonable response was obstetrics. That's the best that Nicodemus could come up with. In his natural reasoning, obstetrics. But God has a cure for man's fallen intellect. Remember, man in his fallenness, when his spirit died in the Garden of Eden along with Adam, and we all have had this until we come to faith in Christ, we try to reason out, if God is God, then the best that you can come up with, and here's Nicodemus, the best the first century has to offer, and all he has, his answer, obstetrics. I've got to go back in my mother's womb, and I've got to start all over again. We'll see next week, Jesus says, no, that's not what you need to do. But you need to be born again of the Spirit of God. Now let's put all this together this morning. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. You cannot come to the font of salvation. You cannot come and say, well, you know, I know I need to be saved. I know there's something missing in my life. I need to find God. So what I need to do is I need to bring my best offering. I'll bring my intellect. I'll bring my reasoning. I'll bring, this is what I think and this is what I know. And you come and you bring it and you lay it on the table. And you know what? It will always fall short. Always, every time. It will always fall short. It'll never be enough. Because you're trying to satisfy an eternal need with an earthly answer. Salvation is beyond what you could ever do for yourself. That's why God left all of heaven's glory in the person of Christ incarnate, came, was born of a virgin. Why is that important? Well, theologically, biblically, you, ma'am and sir and young person, you have the evil nature that you inherited from your father, and you could go to your grandfather and we could trace it all the way back to Adam. Jesus had the nature of his heavenly father. It was not an evil nature, it was a holy nature. He was the Son of God. I'm the son of Alfred Tennyson Beauchamp. Jesus was the Son of God. He had his father's nature. Well, is that important? Yes, because when Jesus, Be careful now, David. When Jesus went to the cross, he died as a lamb, as the Lamb of God, because when he died on the cross, he paid our sin debt in full. It was a picture of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus came to fulfill all the law, and he did that. He was the priest. He offered himself. As himself, he was the sacrifice. His very life became the mercy seat. His very life, the mercy seat also means the very propitiation, that which satisfies all of God's demand for the sins of mankind. All of that was settled in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's where we get ourselves in trouble. We try to reason all this out. Well, if I do this, and I do this, and I do that, God will accept me. No, God will never accept you. He accepts Christ and his finished work. God will never accept you and your finished work. Why? Because it always falls short, and it'll never be enough. You know what a sinner, the definition of a sinner is? It's someone who does bad. No. The definition of a sinner is someone who knows that he's a sinner. That's a sinner. And until you get to that place where you acknowledge that you are a sinner, you will never be able to be saved. You can call it pride. You can call it all of my achievements. You can call it whatever you want to. But until you come to that place and you say, I agree with God that I am a sinner, and the best that I have to offer, my best effort is nothing more than filthy rags in the eyes of Almighty God. And see, that may be the very thing that's keeping some of you from faith in Christ. You say, but I work so hard, and I earn this, and I deserve this. No, ma'am. No, sir. If we got what we deserved, we would all go to a devil's hell, because that's what the wrath of God demands. But why is it, David, that people struggle when it comes to Jesus Christ? That's simple. Because Jesus represents everything that is right, everything that is truthful, and we represent everything that is wrong. And you see, until we step across that chasm by faith, we will never get over the fact that there's something good in me that surely God will accept. And yet we'll say scriptures like, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we'll quote that, and we find it in our Bibles, and yet we don't believe it. All have sinned. Well, you know, I'm not as bad as those bad guys. Yeah, you are. Well, I'm not as good as the good guys. No, you're not. Well, then, what? You need a Savior. And see, here's where we get, you see, because we need to water down the gospel. Go back to the first part of my sermon. We're being told today that we need, you know, you need to accept people where they are and how they are, and, you know, and then we get into this thing. You ready for this one? Well, you know, when he was growing up, he had a first grade teacher that really wasn't the best. I mean, you know, they were mean, and then they skipped him over, and he didn't get picked to play on the kickball team, and you know, and he had a pretty decent voice, but they didn't ask him to sing, and, you know, and his mom liked the other four children and didn't care about him, and his dad didn't look at him one time when he got up to bat, and we can go back, and we can get way. I've got all this, and we got all this baggage, and that's the reason why I am the way that I am today. That'll just break your heart. Look at him. He had so much potential. No, he's a sinner. I don't care how bad you are or how good you are. You're a sinner. Compared to the Lord Jesus, sir, ma'am, you are a sinner. You've fallen short. We're all in the same boat. It's leaking. And it's not pretty. You can dress it up. You can put lipstick on it. It's not going to help it. You need a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And some will say, well, there's got to be another way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. Y'all are so narrow. I don't look at it as being narrow. I look at it as God being so kind and so gracious that he's going to make sure that I can't miss it by giving me options. He's just going to say, David, here it is. There it is, David. Nicodemus, his answer, obstetrics. That's the answer. It's a gynecological answer. I just got to go back to the doctor. That's what I need to do. No, Nicodemus, you need to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Uh-oh. Now we're getting outside of our reasonable realm. And so now we've got to do what? We've got to activate our faith that God has given us. We're going to have to trust God that we've never seen. And we're going to have to trust him that what he's telling us is the truth. Next week we're going to talk about the Spirit and the wind. It's amazing how those two, it takes faith to understand the wind. Now, I'm a little more follically challenged than some of you, so when I go outside and the wind's blowing, I usually feel it a lot quicker than you do. And the wind, as we're going to see next week, the wind has no respect for persons. It blows where it wants to. Nobody controls the wind. It's the same way with God's Spirit. You don't control God's Spirit. He blows where he chooses. And listen, and when he blows on your heart and he illuminates your mind and you start connecting all the things of God when God speaks to you, instead of bringing and producing pride in your life, it produces humility and gratefulness and brokenness. No pride, because God has called you unto himself. That, by the way, is Christianity. That's not Mormonism. It's not Islam. It's Christianity. When God reaches down and he touches the heart of man. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we come. Outside of the grace of God, we have no hope whatsoever. The very fact that God came to the earth in the person of Christ is once again proof positive that God cares, God loves. God has not given up on mankind. Mankind's given up on God. Mankind's not even looking for God. Mankind doesn't even know he needs God. But God awakens that in us. That's called grace. That's called the goodness of God. That's called the love of God. Forgive us for ignoring your grace and your love and your goodness in days gone by. Forgive us for not standing by the truth of the gospel. The watered-down gospel is no gospel at all. Ignoring, turning a blind eye and deaf ear to those who speak against us is to deny the gospel, the very Savior who brought it to us in the flesh. Lord, we need courage in these days. We need to be holy in our conduct because that's where the power comes from. We need to be fearless. We need to be consistent We need to stop being selfish and wanting to have it our way and do it our way and then try to justify that I'm okay, you're okay. Surely God will be okay with the lifestyle that dishonors Him in His name. Eternity is a long time. Oh God, help us this morning to draw a line in the dirt and say no more, never again. I'm going to live, I'm going to stand, I'm going to honor His name if I'm the only one who does it in my family, if I'm the only one who does it in my church, if I'm the only one who does it in my city. I'm going to honor Him. And the amazing thing is, it's not legalism, it's just pure love. It's passion. It's devotion. And all the arguments of the world that Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life, it'll fall on deaf ears. When they see us, your children, passionately in love with the Savior, He's our agenda. He is our first love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.